And I want you to look with me in the book of Psalm, chapter number 23. And we have read this together out loud every time that we've met and preached along these lines. And so it was, what, 2 weeks ago this week that Benjamin came to church? I think that's right. Psalm 23, read it with me in 3, 2, 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we're asking that you'd put your unction and, Lord, your approval upon the Word of God today. And, Lord, speak to our hearts and help us. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Look with me in the second verse. Now, I realize I've jumped all over the place, and I am again this morning. I've not done this in order. I didn't plan on it being a series. I didn't plan on continuing. I just didn't. And so I'm not real organized. Maybe I'll get to preach it in order one of these days somewhere else. But for right now, I'm in Psalm 23, verse number 2. The Bible says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Notice the emphasis, he and me. And for a few minutes, I'd like to preach on the simplicity of the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask for your help. We ask for divine guidance. We pray, Lord, for your will to be done. Give unction to your word. And Lord, we'll give you glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I'm interested in that phrase, verse number 5, lead me, or verse number 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Notice two people. The psalm is about two people. It's about he and me. There's two people in the psalm. But when you go through the Bible, you know, it's one thing when he says, when the Lord says, me and them, or they. But you know, a whole lot of scripture is personal. And when you read it, it reads, he and me. And it is a personal thing. It's a personal pronoun. Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth. The scripture says, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. And on thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. The scripture says, I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, I've read that all my life, but I just got a hold of it. You have to read the next verse to put it in the idea. Verse 9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You know what the Lord is saying? The Lord is saying about this the simplicity of our Christian life, that we're not designed to be like horses and mules. I've got a mammoth donkey. That's where mules come from. And that's what they used to breed mares to make mules. And that animal is brilliant. And yet, he's dumb. In other words, he's the smartest thing you ever seen, and yet he doesn't do things for his own benefit. I want to help him. I want to brush him. I want to feed him. I want to pet him. Listen, we could have the greatest of relationships, but we got off to a bad start. He don't trust me. I prayed about it. Somebody said, you pray about your donkey? I did. I prayed about my donkey. Because here's where I'm at with him. If I can't curry him and I can't control him, I'm not going to have him. So he's fixing to be a donkey for sale. Because what's the point of having him if he's not going to do what he's supposed to do and he's not going to, there's no point in having him. Now, you put a bit in his mouth, he doesn't neck rein, but he does plow rein, which means you have to, like a plow mule, have to pull the rein this way. You know, neck rein, you just they touch their neck and they know would you want them to go right, you know, G and haw. But he's been plow rein. He can be ridden, but he don't know what woe is. And so we're going to have to work on that. He don't know what woe is. He doesn't get that. And so there's ways of making that happen, but we just haven't had the time to invest in him. And I'm scared to do much training with my back. I'm scared to do a whole lot with him. So I'm looking for some young guys who don't mind falling off too often and to help with that. But you have to rein them. And so what you find out is when you got an animal that weighs 900 pounds, 14 hands tall, you can't manhandle them. Now, I've got a billy goat, and he gives me all kind of trouble. If he messes with me, I pick him up. I grab my horn, I put him eyeball to eyeball. I say, I shake you to death, boy, you better straighten up. And he understands English. Or at least he lets on like he does, all right? And he lets on like he does. And I don't mistreat him at all. But I can pick him up. I handle him. And he knows I can handle him. And once he's off the ground, he's pretty helpless. And once I get him in the air, I can do about what I want to with him. And he only weighs about probably 35 pounds. And he thinks he weighs 500 pounds. But he weighs about 35 pounds. But if I get a problem, I just jerk him up, jerk him off the ground. I can do what I want to with him. You don't jerk that mule up. I done tried it. I tried getting that thing in a trailer. We tried everything, Brianna. We had people pushing. We had people pulling. I'd never been in such a shape. The auction people had other people in line, and they said, he's got to go in this trailer. They got the cattle prod. They laid the zap to his hind end. Didn't do it. He locked those front legs. Front legs is in. The back legs is out. Me and Levi about pulled his head off trying to pull him in. Traumatized that thing. They got the gate was trying to push him in. They got a rope put around his knees and tried to get his knees to buckle to get him to come in. We got him in, but he ain't over it. It's been a month. He ain't over it yet. He is still, you know, and the only way you're going to control him is with brute force and strength. Bigger than he is, the only way you can do it. But you know, we're not to be mules. We're not to be donkeys. We're not to be horses. Did you know the scripture says, if we get this thing right, he and me, if we get the right perspective, I will instruct thee, I will guide thee with a bit in your mouth. That hurts. Matter of fact, you can get those bits that really pinch. Training bit. You rank on that, son, you can put the biggest horse known to man in control. Because it hurts when you share down on a training bit. It hurts them. And sometimes that's the way we do. Sometimes we insist that the Lord use a training bit on us, that the Lord hurt us in order that we don't harm her, that he don't harm us. Sometimes the Lord does that for us, has to do that for us. But you know what the Lord prefers to do? He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Husbands, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about eye signals with your wife. My wife sits on the second row, and she gives me eye signals. It'd have been good if we'd have learned sign language years ago. Pastors need that, so she could give me the play, you know, what ball to throw, you know, so she could give me the, you know, like an umpire or the hind catcher and the quarterback or the pitcher. What I'm talking about is, If the Lord's going to guide you with his eye, I can tell when I'm doing something I ain't supposed to. I can tell when I'm on chasing a rabbit or something. I watch my wife's eyes. She'll look away, start looking down. And when she looks away and starts looking down, I go, I think I'm too long. I know. And then sometimes she'll look at me and she'll kind of list a little bit of a smile and she'll just look at me and I know I'm running well. And then there's times that something's not right. And so I don't always get this right. She'll go, she just got that look. You look at it, and it's like, check your zipper. Have I got something on my nose? Something's not right. I don't always get that when I get real nervous when I get that look. Because I can't, so I do all those things very quickly. And you learn to pull your britches up and check your zipper at the same time, you know. And then you button your coat and you check your nose and make sure there's nothing in your teeth. And you, but if she's still giving you the look, it's got to be something I said, you know. And I've had that happen too. And laughter start through the congregation and trickle across the sides. And, you know, I get the eye. But here's the thing. Listen to me. The only way the Lord can lead us with his eye is if we keep our eyes on him. He can't lead you with his eye if we ain't in eye contact. Oh, he can rein you like a horse. He can pull that bit in like a mule. I'll tell us about Brother Stephen. Stephen's in Bolivia this morning preaching, and God's used him greatly this past week. They had the glory fail. They've had a time in Coach Obama. They've had a time. Said it was the next thing to the Dominican Republic. Said God moved in power. Said you could not believe what God did in Bolivia. I'm so thrilled. A lot of people don't know that Stephen had an audition at Dixie Stampede. Stephen's a professional horse trainer. He's a farrier, he's a trainer, rider. He got all the way in the gorge, got under conviction train, came back, missed his audition. Stephen can ride on standing up on the saddle. Stephen trained a horse to the point he could touch that horse with his toe, and that horse would do whatever he told it to. He just touch it in a certain spot. That horse do whatever it told to. He touch it. He trained horses that when he was shoeing them, if he touched them in a certain place, a certain way, they'd hand him their foot. They'd pick their foot up, stand right there all day, and let him work on their feet. Just through a series of training. Hey, the Lord wants to be on a relationship with us that we don't have to be hurt. We don't have to be harmed. We don't have to have pain inflicted for us to know the mind of God and the direction he's going. You see, he wants to guide us with his eye. And I think if I closed right there, I'd, that's enough said. The only way you'll know anything about that is if you stay close enough to him to see his eyeballs. They said the minute men don't fire, do you see the whites of their eyes? Well, that's pretty close. Well, can I tell you, you won't know about the eye of God. You won't know what he's looking at or what he's wanting. He wants to motion to the right, motion to the left. Get you, you know, want you to stop, want you to go forward, you know, and you won't know that if you walk in a guilty distance. It's interesting that Simon Peter, he was far enough away from the Lord to deny him, but he was close enough to the Lord that the Lord looked at him when that rooster crowed, and Peter wept bitterly. He was in eye contact, but he was warming by the enemy's fire. I'd say that right there, that scenario probably fits about 90% of the church. And I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ. That probably fits about 90% of the church on any given day. We're walking at a guilty distance. Now there's some out of eyeshot, or at least we think we are. You see, his eye's ever on us, whether we're on him or not. I've got animals that think they can crawl up in something and leave the back end sticking out and I can't see them. They can hide. They get up in something, they just get their head up in there and they think that I can't see them. And half of them sticking out. And I'm going, you know, little man, come here, here, little man. And he's hiding. He don't want to come. He don't want me to put him out. But half of the goat's sticking out. I can see him. That's the way we are. We think we're hiding from God. We think that we can get out of eyeshot of God. There ain't no such thing as that, folks. His eye's ever beholding, everywhere, all the time. Good and the evil, the scripture says. Think of this. He. That's his preeminence. Leadeth. That's his providence. And me. That's just precious. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Can you imagine that? He leadeth me. There was a fellow, a preacher down in Florida told this. I don't know if he's in his church or not. Fellow, you're one of these investment deals. Gonna make you rich. So this guy, he took his life savings and went on this business scheme. And it was this real big plan, going to make a lot of money, but this guy was a swindler. And so when his money disappeared and the guy with it, he went to the Better Business Bureau. And the first thing they said was, why on earth didn't you come to see us first? Said, didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau? And he said, yeah. He said, I've always known about you. They said, well, why didn't you come? He said, because I was afraid you was going to tell me not to invest in that. Hello? Two people. Me and he. There's two provisions. The Bible says, he leadeth me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There's just two provisions, green pastures and still waters. So to satisfy a sheep, you only have to have two things, grass and water. That's all you got to have. And I'm not calling us sheep. The Lord called us sheep. So why is it in this day of unsatisfied sheep, what's causing that? Greed, self-centered living, worldly possessions. That we've never had this much in the history of the world. There's never been a time that the average person had what they have today. So, oh, we're having it tough. You still got it better than your forefathers. You got it better than anybody's ever had it before, ever, as a generation. But the problem is our contentment, it come out this week, our contentment is not, we're one of the richest countries in the world, yet we're not the most content country in the world. We're not at all the most satisfied country in the world. Why is that? What's missing? I mean, we can get what we want when we want it. What's missing? Hebrews said, be content with such things as you have. Be content with such things as you have. Paul told Timothy, he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Then he went on to say, having food and raiment, therewith be content. Food and raiment. Do you see the pattern? See the twos? You know, the children of Israel, they journeyed 40 years according to Psalm 78, and God fed them with manna and quail. Elijah was by the brook Cherith, and God sent him ravens twice a day with bread and flesh. Elijah went down to the widow of Zarephath, and there minded the Lord, and there was a continual supply of meal and oil. Jesus fed 5,000 with loaves and fishes. And then he turned around and fed 4,000 with loaves and fishes. When Christ said, have you any meat? After his resurrection, they gave him broiled fish and honeycomb. Fish and honeycomb. After they had fished all night on the Sea of Tiberias and Christ fixed breakfast for them, he said, come and dine. And he gave them bread and fish. Scripture says when they were fasting in Acts 28 that Paul encouraged them for their health to take bread and meat. When we have the Lord's Supper, there's only two elements, the bread and the wine. And wine can be in the Bible either one. Despite what Strong says, it can be either one. The word is onos, and it can be either one. I can prove it. What I'm trying to say is, there is a simplicity to contentment. There's a movement going on today that's called minimalism. That's why people are moving into tiny houses. They're living a minimalist lifestyle. And that's why they're building these rental garage things, what they call mini storages. That's why every time a tiny house village pops up, so does a rental place, a mini storage facility. That's something where they put all of our stuff. That's what your garage is for, so you can put all your stuff. Have you noticed that? Oh yeah, if you got a tiny house village, you'll have a mini storage facility. That works. It does. Same thing. By the time you pay your mini house payment and pay to park it and pay for the storage place, you could have had a big house, you know. So, you know, everything's minimal except the payment. It's big. It's not minimal. But there's the thing about minimalism to try to get away from possessions. Only keep the things you have and only the things that you need. And divest yourself of everything else. Because one of these days, the things that you hold dear will be in a yard sale. And it'll bring a dollar on a hundred. It's the truth. Estate sales, yard sales. We get people who go in. I've had it done. I've been the one going house. The family go in and take a pictures off the wall, get the picture album. I've had them leave the tax returns. I've had them leave, tons of photographs. I've had them leave everything that they worked for all their lives. Computers, everything. The whole record of their life. And I said, take it. We don't want it. They got the scrapbook. They got a couple of pictures off the wall and a couple of antiques that were on the mantle. And they said, you can have the rest of it. Coming to a home near you one of these days. It's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to you. Our kids are going to pick what they want and the rest of it's going to go wherever. You understand what I'm saying? And yet we're not content. The Bible says godliness with contentment. So what did he provide to sheep? Well, first of all, there's two people, he and me. Secondly, there's just two provisions, green pastures and still waters. But there's also in this passage two practices. The Bible says he maketh me to lie down. That's a verb in green pastures. And he leadeth me beside. That's a verb too. The still waters. Lying down and leading. Understand where I'm going. Understand what I'm trying to say. I'm reading sheep books. And, I mean, they're not all biblical. I mean, I'm just sheep books. You need to know. If you're going to have animals, you need to know something about them. And you need to know what you have and what they're prone to. And you need to know. And I don't know. I mean, we had animals, but we did things differently back in the day. Okay? We doctored with turpentine and kerosene, and they'd probably lawyer for that today. I know you can't do it the way we used to do it. I know that, but I'm just saying, I know what Grandpa used to worm everything with. And I promise you one thing, if there's anything in there what's supposed to be in there, ain't in there no more. I want you to know. So when Grandpa done a worming, I mean everything got wormed. Woo! There wasn't a worm in 10 acres when Grandpa got done. Could half kill the animal too, but there wasn't no worms, hallelujah. Things are a little different now than they were. But there's something to this thing of lying down. There's something to this thing of rest. God made sheep. He gave them a nature to rest. And that rest was to be found in the place where the shepherd supplied it. They tell us that sheep herding was probably one of the first professions that ever happened. And you say, well, why did they do that? Probably because the sheep couldn't make it without a shepherd. And once the curse came on, if the shepherd didn't tend them, there wouldn't be no more sheep. The wolves would have made sure of that. There wasn't going to be no more sheep. The wolves would have fixed it. But every time I read after anybody, there's four things that I find to be true. And I know the hour's late, but listen to me fast. For a sheep to lay down, they've got to be free of predators. The only defense they have is running. And they'll never lay down because that's a half a second to get up, and they'll never lay down if there's any fear of a predator. If there's a dog a-barking, not happening. There's a wolf a-howling, coyote yipping in the background, they ain't laying down. They stand all night. They can sleep standing up, but they will not lay down for fear. And by the way, a jackrabbit can stampede a whole herd of sheep and cause major damage. They'll run over the lambs, they'll run over each other, they'll break each other's legs. A jackrabbit. Reading after one guy, he said a woman had a Pekingese. And she pulled up and the Pekingese jumped out of the car and run toward the sheep, and it stampeded over 200 sheep like two have never. They run into the fence. They're hurting themselves because of a stinking little Pekingese dog. And talk about what damage it did to the sheep. And they were talking about when you fence, don't just fence to keep the sheep in, fence to keep the things out. Because if a Pekingese run through the fence, then you're in trouble. And it did, and it was an amazing thing. So they have to be free of fear for sheep to lie down. Secondly, they have to be free of friction for sheep to lie down. I don't have time to read you Ezekiel 34. He says, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. He says, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and have pushed all the disease with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. You know what I was saying? The button order. In a chicken lot, you have a pecking order. In cattle, you have the horn in order, they call it. But when you talk about sheep and goats, it's the button order. And you know who the button order is in my flock? You know who it is? It's the nanny. She's got an ill temper, and she's got babies, and son, she controls the roost. She's never stood up to that Billy until she had those babies. Now, if he wants to be knocked into next week, come in there and try to mess with them babies. That nanny goat, son, put hurting on him. But I bought another little old doe and put in there. She's young. Well, she's got her buffaloed. And then, of course, they all pick on the lamb. And so this happy little unhappy family that I've got going on, there's a button order. Well, the big goat butted the little goat. This wasn't her own, the one I bought. Now it's butting the sheep. And it's bossing the sheep around. So the poor sheep's at the bottom of the totem pole. Wait till he weighs about 200 pounds. I'm thinking about leaving him around just so he has some payback time. Amen? Yeah, that'd be the first pygmy goat in orbit. Bam! Gonna fix it. But did you understand that it is the nature of animals to do that? And as long as there is friction among the flock, they will not lay down. Rivalry, status, frustration, they ain't gonna lay down. Biggest frustration is insects. And those ones I talked about the other day, I'm already rubbing my nose. I'm already itching. Nose flies. They literally crawl up the nasal passages of sheep and lay their eggs in their sinuses. That's where they work. And sheep will beat their head against a rock. It drives them crazy. You imagine that? I had a bug in my ear one time. You talk about bad. My stepfather was riding a motorcycle and got a Japanese beetle in his ear. And them things have got, you know, they got stickers on their feet. And every time we tried to get it out, it just go deeper. And it got up in against his eardrum and would buzz, trying to fly. He was hysterical. And so they went to the doctor, they tried to get it out, and the more they pulled, the deeper that thing would stick his legs in. They finally just had to squish it up and pick the legs out of his ear, like to have killed him. Can you imagine having flies every day trying to get up your nose, lay their eggs? Nose flies. You talk about frustration. Those, Bible says those, lay aside those weights and those sins that doth so easily beset us. those weights, those frustrations, those things that are constantly picking at us and constantly aggravating us, those frustrations in our life. I tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to streamline that. There's some things that just aggravate you. I'm trying to fix it. I mean, things around the house. I'm trying to fix it. There's some things that I'm fixing to do at the barn. It's too much work. It's too much aggravation. I'm going to fix it. I got me a pump in the creek this week. Pump water. I'm tired of carrying water. Up to the crowd. I'm just tired of carrying water. I got me a pump. And what do you think the storm did? It filled my bucket that's in the creek full of mud. So I turned the pump on and I get pure mud into the horse trough. Great. You talk about frustration. Lesson learned. Turn it on, lay it on the ground, let it pump a while and get clear. Then turn it into the trough. Lesson learned. Aggravating things. You know what I'm talking about? Aggravating things. Those little old rods that hold your hatch up? You know what I'm talking about? Got a back hatch on the SUV? The little old gas strut things? Them things get weak and it gets cold. Pop a button on that thing and it's just above eyesight and run right into it with your forehead. You know how many times I busted my forehead on that tailgate? And it was what, $12 a piece to replace the struts? It's automatic. It automatically opens. It automatically closes. It's got every convenience. But the problem is, when it was cold and they were weak, it wouldn't open all the way, and bam, I'd bust my head. I thought to myself, after about the fourth time I hit my head and went to the auto parts, and they popped on, popped off, took just a couple minutes, wasn't no big deal. And I thought, son, that was the best $24 I ever spent in my life. Saved my poor forehead. You know what I'm talking about? Those little things, those aggravating things, those frustrating things. Sheep won't lay down if they're frustrated. But the big one is, if they're hungry, they will not lay down when they're hungry. And here's the picture. There's green grass, and the sheep are laying in it. You know why sheep lay down in green grass? Because that's a founder. They're so full, they can't eat no more. Otherwise, they'd eat all day and all night and all day and all night. Because they don't get green grass much. But if you lay down in green pastures, it's because you're full, which means you're satisfied. You don't need food. You're free of frustration. You are free of friction from the herd, people picking on you. And you're free of fear, predators from the outside. And that is the only way. The only way. When those problems are eradicated, the sheep will lay down. Flock, listen. What is it that's your weight? What is it that's got you aggravated? What is it? Fear? Frustration? What is it? What is it that's keeping you on the edge? What is it that's wrong? Friction? Hey, there can be no friction in your home. There can be no friction in your marriage. You try to tell me you're right with God. Don't work that way. You can't lay down and be satisfied. You got to get that settled. Was her fault? Was his fault? You got to get it settled. As long as there's friction, you say, well, I'm not getting fed. Reckon why? Fear, friction, frustration, food. So, bottom line, so what have we seen? The simplicity of the Christian life. You know, I get frustrated sometimes. I got this seminar to do this, and here's a week seminar to be that. And here's this to do that. And I get up and I love word study and I use the Greek and I use the Hebrew, but I don't like it when people tell me and act like that I can't read my Bible unless I can read Greek and Hebrew. I've got a strong concordance. I look them up like everybody else. But you know what? My grandfather didn't speak Greek and Hebrew. My grandma never did. She had a third grade education, but she had a King James Bible, large print. She'd go behind the stove, little chair back there in the morning, have her devotion. She'd start there and read that Bible. And it had tear stains in it. Well, she'd drop big tears in it. You know why? Because it's her and him. Just the simplicity of a Christian life. My grandma had one light bulb in the middle of each room. Had a well that they put a pump in later. One cold water faucet in the house that freezes in the winter. No indoor plumbing. cow and milk and hogs. But you know what I found about it? They was content. Send to town once a month to get some coffee and some sugar. It's content. Vaughn's grandpa would trade, he'd get milk and he'd bring honey, traded. Content. Just lived a contented life. Folks, you ain't got to go to 17 seminars to do this and this to find contentment. It's simpler than that. There's a simplicity of the Christian life. What's the secret, preacher? Well, it's just two people. He and me. He lead me with his eye. There's two provisions, green pasture and still waters. It's real simple. There's two provisions, but there's also two practices, lying down and leading beside. And it boils down to there's just two precepts. Feed and follow. That's the Christian life. Just eat. Just feed. And then follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. The simplicity of the Christian life. The scripture says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters.